We're privileged to have our brother George Tabak address us this morning, opening this day. And in the spirit of Father's Day, he's chosen an appropriate topic. God, our Father. God, our Father. Brother George.
Thank you, brethren. Well, brethren, we realize that today the world is celebrating Father's Day. And so we thought it would be appropriate to consider how our great Creator, the Creator of the universe, has chosen to refer to us as our Father. Think for a moment of our God, He who is from everlasting to everlasting, He who brought into being the unending vastness of the entire universe, He to whom the nations are really as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Oh, we echo the words of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? As we thus consider, we bow in humble adoration with the Apostle John when he said in 1 John 3:1, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We who from one standpoint are as really insignificant dust on the balance scale, yet are loved of our Heavenly Father so much that He desires to consider us as His own precious sons. Today we would like to consider the appropriateness of why God likens Himself to our Father. A true earthly father begets his children. He loves them. He sympathizes with them. He treats them with kindness and compassion. He has confidence in them. He is a companion to them. He provides for them. He trains them. And finally, he gives them an inheritance. And so we would like to proceed to see how all these qualities of fatherhood are beautifully exemplified in God's fatherliness to the church. The first fundamental aspect of fatherhood is begettal. And we see from Scripture that God indeed is the one who begat us. 1 John 5:1 to Diaglot. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Anointed One has been begotten by God. And everyone who loves the begetter loves the one begotten by him. The seed by which we were begotten is God's word, as we read in 1 Peter 1:23. Having been begotten again, not from corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the living word of God. Our begettal was very specific, as being the direct will of God. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We may at times wonder what actually takes place when one is spirit begotten. Does something tangible actually happen? Well, we believe it does, just as in natural begettal. There is an actual instant in time that a new spiritual life begins when God implants within our minds an embryo new creature. It has a very tiny beginning, but from that moment on, it influences, begin to expand our natural human mental faculties. It takes us to new spiritual perspectives and in every avenue of life, in a way that our natural mind by itself could not. Thus, God's fatherhood to us begins when of His own will He determines to beget us with His Holy Spirit. A embryo new creature comes into being. The next aspect of the quality of fatherhood is fatherly love. We are assured of God's love for us in countless scriptures. John 16:27, "For the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved Me and have believed that I came out from God." Notice now the warmth and great endearment that God expresses in His feelings for His church class in Psalm 132:13-14. "For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. This is My rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." Oh, how more expressively could our Father express His great love to us, fallen human creatures. He says, "This is My rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." But not only does God tell us He loves us, He shows it or demonstrates it in countless ways. He sent His Son to die for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He instructs us, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go." And then at times He has to chasten us for our well-being. "Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son." He protects us from danger. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." Psalm 34:7. He provides for our every need. "For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, even before ye ask of Him." And finally, if faithful, He will grant us such an inheritance that we can't even begin to comprehend. Thus we see that the second aspect of true fatherhood is demonstrated. God truly, truly loves His children. The third thing that a loving father does towards his children is he becomes a companion, a friend to them. You know, one is not a true father in its fullest sense who kind of holds his children at arm's length, kind of looking and speaking sternly towards them. Oh, such a father may force their obedience in fear, but he'll never really, truly, dearly endear them to himself. No, what is needed is a loving companionship that demonstrates interest, confidence, sympathy, kindness, a feeling of friendship. God, as our Father, wants us to feel all these endearing qualities that He has for us. He wants to show us His deep, vital concern for us in every minutest detail of our life. He's promised this in Matthew 10:29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more, far more than many sparrows." He shows His confidence towards us as His children by revealing to us his innermost thoughts and plans for us now and then for all eternity. Plans that encompass things that in the far distance we only can see but a glimpse of. Jesus told us in Luke 8:10, To you it is granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is done in parables. He further shows us his confidence in us by entrusting us with the stewardship of being his ambassadors in the earth, to share the knowledge that he has given us with whosoever will have a heart to listen. He knew that we kind of might be inclined to wonder this far end of the age. So few seem to be responding to our message. Is that really the thing to continue to be doing? Is there something more important for us? As a loving father, he knew we would have this question in our mind, and he gave the answer thousands of years ago before we even would ask. How long should we continue to put forth his message of truth? Isaiah, in chapter 6, verse 11, is personifying the church asking this question. How long, O Lord, should we continue? And God answers, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land utterly be desolate, then it's okay to stop. Father, God is our Father, uses strong language in this way to bring forth, just in case we have any doubt, it's his desire we continue to proclaim his word while there is a single inhabitant left in the earth. As a father, God sympathizes with us in all of our failures, our pains, our sufferings. Psalm 56:8. You have seen me tossing and turning through the night. You have collected all my tears and preserved them in your bottle. You have recorded every one in your book. Oh, what an enduring way for our Father to assure us that every tear, every pain, every sorrow, he feels it. He sympathizes it with. He's touched by everything that brings us pain. But he wants us to be assured. He only permits them because he loves us. And he only allows them because they are indeed necessary for our crystallization of character. It's for our eternal best interest. Hebrews 12:6 tells us, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. As our Father, he shows his compassion and mercy towards us. Psalm 103. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are really but just dust. There is not an experience coming to any one of us that he doesn't see, feel it, and permit it. And he just adjusts his overruling providence to be most helpful to our new creature. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. His kindness to us is never affected by kind of our moods of touchiness or grouchiness, you might say. When we offend in weakness or ignorance, he's telling us he knows that we're just imperfect dust. And he's ready to forgive us, but only if we acknowledge where we have come short and in prayer ask his forgiveness. As 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What interests us, God is interested in. What deeply concerns or affects us affects him. Zechariah 2:8. For this is what the Lord Almighty says. Whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. What words could God use to describe more deeply his feeling of affection for his children than to say, he that touches you touches the apple of my eye? You know, earthly friendships often deteriorate when problems and adversity come. But not so with our Heavenly Father. He is there as a friend to help and support in health and in sickness, in joy or in sorrow. Our Father's friendship continues evermore, for he has promised, I will never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Such is the loving friendship, the loving care we have with our Father and our Lord Jesus. Another aspect of a loving Father is he makes promises to his children and fulfills them. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature. He has promised that all things, that which is happening to you even this day, will work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There'll be times in our lives that the world seems to be just crushing in on us, as it were. And this is especially when, as we cry out to our Father, leaning on his shoulder, asking for his help, we need to remember this promise. He wants us to know that even this experience, as difficult as it is, will work together for our good. Another thing a good father does for his children is he provides them with food, raiment, and shelter. This too our Heavenly Father does, not only from an earthly standpoint, but more especially in its spiritual aspects. He provides the best of spiritual food for each phase of our Christian walk, from the milk of the Word to strong meat. So whether we are a babe in Christ, a child, a youth, an adult or aged, there is just the proper food necessary for that stage in our life. It covers a broad range of variety for our balanced nutrition. There's doctrine, moral teaching, history, character development, prophecy, examples of faith, chronology, inspiration. And you know that the list could go on and on. All food for nourishing every aspect of our new creature's life. Our Father also provides raiment, that which is both beautiful and useful. As in Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Yes, Christ's robe of righteousness hides every one of our unseemly, uncomely features and adorns us with the beauty of our Lord. Then our Father provides us with the necessary materials to embroider our robes with the graces of the Spirit, so that our wedding garments will be beautiful to behold. Psalm 45:13. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Our Father also provides us with the best of shelter, for he himself is our habitation. 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. Oh, it's such a beautiful house to dwell in, well lighted, ventilated, roomy and comfortable. Joy and peace permeates every room. In the winter time of trouble, the house will be made comfortable, not too cold or hot, we are promised no trial has assailed you except what belongs to man. And God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tried beyond your ability, but with the trial will also direct the issue that you might be able to bear it. While outside the house, the night of sin reigns with darkness, sorrows, woes, uncertainty, and fears. Yet within the house, it is always light, for the light of present truth illuminates every room. Thus, God provides us with perfect shelter, food, and raiment, further showing his fatherly love, care, and provision for his children. Another function of a father is he trains his children as they are growing. And so as a true father, God trains us by teaching true knowledge, which enables them to perceive, to remember and reason on, so that this knowledge becomes a part of our very own being. This knowledge, we realize, is along many lines. Some pertains to the mind, which we often refer to as head or intellectual knowledge, as compared to heart knowledge. This includes spiritual doctrine, which pertains to the means of salvation and all the facets of God's plans and purposes. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Oh, we need this knowledge for first to establish a foundation for our Christian life. But then we must go on to deeper truths. In addition to our minds, God wants to train our hearts, because all this knowledge, without being applied, is absolutely worthless. He teaches us the principles which should govern our thoughts, our words, our actions, and all the experiences of life. Psalm 73:24. With thy counsel thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. So both forms of knowledge and training are important. Doctrinal knowledge is important not just in itself, but as a means to an end, that of transforming our hearts and minds. As he tells us in Romans 12, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the bottom line for all intellectual knowledge. The knowledge was given for a purpose, to develop a strong faith. And a strong faith, in turn, is what will enable us to deny ourselves, to live sacrificially, to overcome our weakness and develop a likeness in the character that pleases God. So thus, first being fortified with knowledge. God then, as a loving Father, continues our training process, helping us to apply this knowledge in all of life's experiences. The training is guided and supervised through the use of God's overruling providences and chastening experiences. As Psalm 32:8 tells us, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. For this God is our God. Forever and ever, he will be our guide, even unto death. Psalm 48:14. Thus gradually, bit by bit, God trains and molds his children's character. We go from being in want at times to abundance, as Philippians 4:12 tells us. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So the training ever continues from one facet to another, from good health at times to illness at others. As Job 13:15 tells us, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. From being humbled to being elevated, he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. From weaknesses of the flesh to victories of the spirit. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Yes, weakness of the flesh is what will result in glorious victory. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Our training takes us from what might be pride in the beginning to developing true humility. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. God leads us from a life of, you might say, wanting to be lethargic from one standpoint, to a life of overwhelming zeal. Jeremiah 29, as it was true with him. Then I said, I'll not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. God's training includes encouragement for us every step of the way. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, but only if we faint not. His training takes us from having anger to literally being able to even love our enemies. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them would hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Thus, when God has finished training his children's hearts, they will have the finest hearts in all the universe. Then God gives his children manual training as well as head and heart training. The church are being trained to be reapers. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. In addition, we're trained to be capable fishermen. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The church are being trained to be teachers. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We're trained to be athletic racers as well. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, run that ye may obtain. We're trained to be mighty wrestlers as well. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're also being trained to be good soldiers. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In addition to these abilities, God is training His children for the ultimate position of being kings and priests. Blessed and holy is He that hath part in the first resurrection, for they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. We're also being trained to be judges. 1 Corinthians 6:2-3. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? The church are also being trained to be saviors. Obadiah 1:21. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Truly we can see how God as a loving Father is giving His truly beloved children the most splendid training that will ever be given throughout all eternity. The final thing that a good father does for his children is to give them the best inheritance that he can. The inheritance that God has promised to his faithful children is so magnificent, it's beyond our comprehension. It's not going to be automatic, though, as is so often with earthly inheritances. It will only take place upon faithfully completing a trial to see who would meet the necessary standards that God would know that throughout eternity this one will never go contrary to my will. He wants to be sure that we would be worthy of everlasting spiritual life, the greatest inheritance of all, divine immortality. 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter describes the inheritance in measure in 1 Peter 1:4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Our glorified Lord Jesus is God's agent in helping to prepare this grand and glorious inheritance. As we read in John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. God truly considers His church as His very heirs when he describes the magnitude of their inheritance and what is required to attain it in Romans 5:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God goes on to describe many aspects of the inheritance to help encourage his children to put forth every effort possible to attain it. We're told the inheritance will include life within oneself. And the church will change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, in this life, we might have a what may be considered a lowly position in our work, but he promises it will not continue so in the future. And thou hast made unto them, our God, kings and priests, and they shall reign on the earth. Oh, what an inheritance to be kings and priests in the kingdom to all the billions of mankind. But it even goes beyond that. It will include the wealth of God's boundless universe and all that pertains to it in all the ages to come. There's not going to be a need to fear that such an inheritance will breed, a measure of discontent and strife in the heirs, because each one will have love, the others will love others more than themselves. And thus they, in perfect peace and prosperity, will jointly administer their inheritance. Nor will they be the object of others' envy for their great inheritance, since they will use that inheritance for the best interests and blessings of all concerned. First, for all of mankind on planet Earth, and then for the good of future creations of beings that God is planning for the billions of planets in the future. For we realize that God has created nothing in vain. All these billions upon billions of stars were created with a purpose. They were not just created in vain. These stars are all suns, and every one of these suns has a planetary system, just like Earth, capable of sustaining life. Thus, the Church's inheritance will continue to expand throughout all eternity beyond the kingdom. For part of their continued administration of the universe will be to bring into being other creations of life upon the billions of planets that God has already prepared for the future life. The Church will bring them forth, nurture them bit by bit to full crystallization of character. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Yes, the surpassing riches of his grace will thus continue throughout all the ages to come. The work will continue of developing their inheritance, planet by planet. The glory and immensity of this inheritance is really inconceivable to us. 100 billion suns in every galaxy, and there are over 100 billion galaxies. It will be an inheritance that will be developing and expanding endlessly. One of the greatest joys of human life is becoming a parent with all the blessings associated with it. You experience countless joys as this tiny baby grows ever so quickly. But oh, what a joy when you can see the fruits of your labors, having developed a mind, a character that is loving and wants to serve and please our Heavenly Father. This will be part of the inheritance of the church, as it is repeated billions upon billions of times as they bring into being new children on other planets and help them all reach perfection. What an inheritance God, as our Father, has promised to His faithful children. Thus, as we strive to, in measure, contemplate all our Heavenly Father's endearing provisions for His children, we bow in humble adoration. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and all in earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. Thus, we praise, honor, and desire to serve our great Heavenly Father above all else in life.